Going back to the text that was just read for you, it reads to us once again in verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. I hope that you have enjoyed this series, Unraveled. This is the last of the series, and I think this is one of the best ones of the series that you will hear about today. I always, from a young age, have asked people, how are you doing? Because that is one of the first things that we are taught when we encounter other people that we know or we do not know. And I've always been enthralled and interested in some of the responses, especially of those who were older than me at that time. Now, if you ask some people, how are they doing? You'll get the standard responses. Some will say, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Some will say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Some will say that I'm glad to be alive. Others will say, I'm doing fair of the Midland. Some will let you know they're not doing so well. And I understood all those responses. But the one response that puzzled me when I asked, especially older people, how you felt, some of them used to say, I woke up this morning clothed and in my right mind. So when they said that, I didn't understand, because to me, on the outside, just looking at them, they looked okay. They had nice clothes on. You didn't hear any gossip about what they did or what they didn't do. They didn't sound like they were crazy. So I thought, well, maybe something is going on that I don't know about. Why would somebody say, if I asked them, how you doing, I woke up this morning clothed and in my right mind? They had clothes on as far as I know of. It just looked kind of crazy. But you never know what people are going through when you ask them, how are they doing? Some people are going through hurts and pains. Some are encapsulated by the troubles of the day. But yet, even amongst all those things that were happening to them within their lives, all the things that bothered them and kept them back, when they said they woke up in the morning clothed in their right mind, they knew that whatever they had done or whatever kept them back from having a relationship with God, they were going to be all right because their mind was okay. We find out here in this particular text that Jesus had been doing ministry on the west half of the bank of the Sea of Galilee, because those were his people were. These were people who were Jewish, who knew what was going on, because Jesus, as we know, was a Jew, and he was ministering to them. All types of parables and healings were happening, but now Jesus was trying to establish himself to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because those were the people who didn't know him. So we find out, as Jesus was making his way across the sea, he was trying to evangelize. He was trying to turn people from those who were worshiping paganism or worshiping something else, who didn't know who thus says the Lord. He was trying to let them know, and maybe they would follow him. So as the disciples that came after him, and as they made their way across the sea, we find out that there was a storm that had happened. And the disciples who had followed him for so much long of a time, in the midst of the storm, didn't think they were going to make it from going west to east. But Jesus had stilled the storm. You see, Jesus does, and Jesus has done, is doing, and will do a lot of things in our lives if we just have the faith to hold on. So as they made over to the other side, the text tells us, as soon as his foot stepped out of the boat, that there was a man who was unclean that saw him. We find out that this man, the text tells us, was a man with an unclean spirit. See, something was wrong with the man. The man, we would call him crazy. It's almost like that dream I told you, I woke up clothed in my right mind. Well, are you crazy? Is everything okay? You look all right, but this man apparently did not look, did not smell, and was not all right, because we find out that this man had lived among the tombs. This man lived among the dead, and we don't have any proof that he was okay. The text just tells us the condition in which he is in his present time. And so we find out here that this man had a lot of things going on. He was an outcast in his society, because if you worshiped in the tombs, you were considered unclean, because nobody did that, especially those who were of the Jewish faith, because they went nowhere near a tomb. We find out that he hung out there. We find out that he was also strong, that he broke the chains and everything that had binded him. We find out that he was doing crazy things, howling in the middle of the night, scratching himself with stones. If we saw somebody like that today, what would we think? We think they're crazy. You can imagine he probably smelled for days, that his clothes were ripped up, that he was bleeding from head to toe, that he had that wild look in his eye, that he hadn't shaved for a long time. He might have been a little bit hungry. And you can imagine, as people had passed the tombs to go about their daily work, that there were mothers who had children holding their hands, and the children were looking at this man, saying, "Mama, what's wrong with him? He's got a problem." And they would say, "Baby, don't pay no attention to him. Let's go on about our way." You could find out that people who were passing him day by day were wondering, maybe they knew his family, or maybe they knew something about him before he got into this particular state, but they could not have a conversation with him. We find out that this man was possessed by something. Something took over him. Something had a hold of him. Something controlled his mind, his body, and everything that was in him. We find out here that this man apparently was tired of being in the state that he was in. And when he saw Jesus, there is no proof that he had heard about Jesus before Jesus came over to the other side of the sea. But he knew that what was in him had to come out. You see, although we may look at this man and call him crazy, each of us in here have something that is dying to get out. We have something, brothers and sisters, deep down within us that causes us to doubt who we are. We got situations that are so crazy, we're trying to wonder, even in the midst of sitting here at 11 o'clock, and what can the Lord do before we get out of the doors of this church? My wife and I and Andrew, the other day, we went to Wake Forest University. That's one of the schools that Andrew was looking at, and it was a program called Pathways. And Pathways were for people of color to introduce them to the school. And so we understand that there were 200 people and you had to apply to get to this program. So I applied for Andrew, and he got in. And so they said there were 200 people who had applied, and 65 people and their parents were in the Bynum Center there on the campus of Wake Forest, listening to what was happening, what was going on. And one of the most enthralling parts of that whole program for that particular day is that three students, African-American female students, had the opportunity to speak to us about the school. And we had the opportunity to ask them questions. And these three young women, they were sharp. They came from different places. One came from Memphis, Tennessee. Another came from Charlotte. Another came from upstate New York. And just to hear their majors and what they were doing at the school was fairly impressive. So as we asked them questions, how did you get to this school, and how do you take care of yourself? One woman in the audience, a mother, had asked them, I'm not going to sugarcoat this, but basically, how do you survive on a predominantly white, on a white campus? And how is this affecting you? What is the state of race relations here? Now, two of the young girls wanted to say something, but the girl on the end, who had been very forthright the whole time, she basically said, I must tell you, here at the school right now, it's not good. And then they were accompanied by a faculty member, an African-American brother, and the brother had told that he was a graduate of the school, and he had told his whole experience about being there at the school. And so when I got back home, I've been looking, and I told my wife, I've been looking at some of these schools here in North Carolina, and it doesn't matter where you go. The sad reality is, whether you go to University of Virginia, whether you go to UNC, whether you go to State, or you go to any school, you're going to face something. You're going to face something. Our students are going to, and your children are going to face something. Because they're going to be exposed to people who don't look like them and have never been exposed to other people who don't look like them. And so I was reading these articles about these schools and what has been happening on the campus of Wake Forest and other schools. And no matter where you go, it talked about the burden of being black at a predominantly white school. And it said, and they interviewed some of the students at the particular schools that I've been reading about, and it talked about, you always have to be mindful of that. That no matter where you go, there are people who are not going to like you. There are people who are going to talk about you. There are people who are usually free in the N-word on campuses. There are teachers who are not caring about you. You see, what it comes down to, if we parallel those situations to the man who is being demoned, we can get caught up in that. We can be told that we are nothing, although we've worked just as hard as anybody else, that we people today have been captivated by the sin of racism. They have been in chain, looking crazy, and want to make sure that you don't get an opportunity to do what you want to do. We find other people today who are still encapsulated, that they have been caught up by an unclean spirit. And maybe the unclean spirit of greed. Maybe it's the unclean spirit of not having a great education. Maybe it's an unclean spirit of thinking that we are less than. Maybe it's the unclean spirit of treating bad people, other people bad in relationships. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. See, each one of us in here, if we don't have it now, we had something that was buying us back from a true relationship from Jesus Christ and being the person that God has called us to be here in this place. We all have suffered it. But yet, the key is that when you get tired, there's somebody we can go to. Because we find out here that the demon had come to Jesus and asked him, "What do you want with me?" And look, wanted to stay the way it was because I adjure you, don't let me come out of here. And in using the son, Jesus, the Son of God, to repel Jesus from healing who he is. Because the demons inside knew what was going to happen that once they came up against Jesus. You see, we find out that once you have a relationship with Jesus, there is nothing that will keep you back from wholeness in your life. That Jesus will heal you. And so even though the man didn't want to be healed, well, the demons inside of him did not want to come out, Jesus has the power to bring out the demons in our lives, to bring out the unclean spirits in our lives, to clean out those things that keep us from a right relationship with God in our lives. So although this man was having problems, Jesus had told him earlier, unclean spirit, come out of this man. But the spirits were trying to negotiate for themselves. For the spirit said, look here, don't take me out of this country. I like it here in Gerasene and in the area. So instead of taking us out of here, why don't you throw us into these pigs that are over here on the hillside? Now, that is something else in itself because number one, pigs can swim. Did you know that? They can. Pigs can actually swim. So when you look at the text and it tells you that the pigs fell over and went into the sea and drowned, why did they drown? I mean, they could swim. I never understood that. But what I do understand that when the pigs went in by themselves, they drowned because it wasn't because of anything they had done. It was because of the evil spirit that was within them. And that evil spirit that is within us causes us to drown to the things that we are encapsulated by, that we are enslaved by. You so we can swim too, but if something's wrong with your body, something hurts, something cramp up, you're not able to do it. So we find out that they had died at the bottom there, but we also find out that sometimes Jesus is a threat. Because the swineherders had seen what had happened. They had lost their money because they were herding pigs, and they went back to tell everybody else that look what this man, Jesus, came over here on the other side. We don't even know him. He come over here messing up our business. And then when the swineherders told the people and the people went back to Jesus, they had seen again who had been demonized, clothed and in his right mind. That whatever held him back from having a relationship with Jesus, all those unclean spirits, the 6,000 of them, why he said that I am legion for I am many, it was equal to an army of 6,000 men. All those demons that was in him that came out just at the command of Jesus. We find out that he was all right. That no longer did he have to be encapsulated by those things that held him back. You see, everything that was in him unraveled in the sight of Jesus. And that's the same thing that could happen to us. That whatever is keeping us back, whatever is bothering us, whatever addictions to have, whatever habits that we have, there is a God. They're just on the name and just speak the voice that can bring those things out. You see, the people were afraid and they were scared to tell, they were scared to have Jesus in their midst. And as they were telling Jesus to go away, the one that he healed didn't forget about him. So he came back and said, Jesus, can I go with you back in the boat? Because Jesus had to get back in the boat and get out of town, okay? That's how bad it was. But there's always one who will remember what God has done for them that will want to go with him and said, look here, can I go with him? But Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. I've got a mission for you that you must go and tell your friends and everybody else that you know. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Brothers and sisters, somewhere within our lives, whether you are a young child, whether you're in high school, whether you were in college, or whether you were living on your own, something encapsulated you and kept you from having a relationship with Jesus. May have been for a little bit, may have been for a moment, may about doing our own thing. We have been caught up by the things of the world. There is a spirit that has entered us and said, hey, you don't need to go to church. Forget what your mom and daddy said. You on your own now. I can do what I want to do. Isn't that right? Well, we have been encapsulated by do-it-yourself mentality today. That we can do what we want to do. That we're free. Freedom comes with a price. We find out here that Jesus told him to go and tell somebody. See, because once Jesus has healed us, it's not for us to keep it to ourselves, but we got to go tell somebody else. We are called to be the witnesses how God has brought some of us out of here. God has brought some of us out of greed. God has brought some of you out of alcohol. God has brought some of you out of jealousy. God has delivered you from bad relationships. God has given you a healing of your body when the doctors have told you something else. God has done a great thing for us. But are you ready to go tell it? Are you ready to tell somebody what God has done for you? Are you ready to talk about how you've been enslaved by the things of the world, but yet God has released you? See, we can't just keep it to ourselves. God calls us that we have to go forth and tell somebody else. There's a story of a man. He was a notoriously bad character that ever lived in New York City, and his name was Orville Gardner. Now, he was a trainer of prize fighters back in his day, and he was a companion of all sorts of hard characters. His reputation was so thoroughly bad that he was called Awful Gardner by his last name. So at one point he had a little boy who he really loved, but unfortunately this boy died. And a short time after his death, Orville was standing in the bar of a New York saloon, surrounded by a number of his companions. The night that they were out was sweltering, and he stepped outside the saloon to get a little fresh air. And as he stood there, he looked up between the high buildings at the sky above his head, and he saw a star that was shining down upon him. And as he was looking at it, he said to himself, I wonder where my little boy is tonight. Then the thought came to him quick as a flash. Wherever he is, you will never see him again unless you change your life. So then, touched by the Spirit of God, he hurried from the saloon to the room where his mother was. His mother was a godly woman. He went in and asked his mother to pray for him. Then they spent the whole night in prayer. And toward the morning, when the morning came, this man, who was called Awful Gardner, found peace and gained the victory. However, Not only did he hang out, it was bad, he had a thing for alcohol. He liked to drink a whole lot. And so he had found that he went back to his home, he had jugs of whiskey all over the place. And he decided that when his mother had prayed for him, and when he found peace, he decided to take all of the liquor that he had, whiskey and everything else, and he dumped it in the river as he went over to an island off of New York City. So he says he set the liquor on a rock and he knelt down, and afterward he said, I fought that jug of whiskey for a long time. You see, once we are addicted to something, once something got a hold on us, it's not easy to give it up. And he found out that as he sat there and struggled with all that whiskey that he was about to dump, God gave him perfect deliverance. He didn't want to break it because he knew if he broke it, the fumes would come back to him. So what he did was just threw it out there in the middle of the sea. And he finally left the island as a free man. And he ended up becoming a preacher of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what spirit needs to be unraveled in your life? What is keeping you back from having a true relationship with God? What is causing you to tear your clothes? What is causing you to talk about other people? What is causing you to take stones and scratch yourself, either physically or metaphorically? What is causing you to live among the dead when there is a Jesus that can give you life? What is keeping you back from having a great relationship with our Lord and Savior? I pray that there is something that's keeping you back, whether it's jealousy, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's things of the world. May you rest assured that there is a God that when you get tired of living in the tombs, when you get tired of being broke down, when you get tired of people talking about you, when everything runs out, there is a God who steps on the shore that you can run to. There is a God that will hear you. There is a God that will walk with you. And there is a God that will let you know you need to tell somebody else about my grace and mercy that I have expelled, that I have given unto you. Brothers and sisters, may you go out there today knowing that whatever keeps you back from this God that loves you, that there is a God that will heal you just by the sound of his voice. And may you go forth living the life that Christ has called you this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Our invitational hymn is number 398, There is a Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And now the doors of the church